If you want to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, we're just going to be looking at a portion there in Luke chapter 2. I don't know what you're hoping to get this Christmas. I was kind of curious. In the past years, I've looked on the internet to see what the best-selling gifts are, and this year, it seems like they're all lame. I don't know if there's any real popular gift out there that I would even want, but I did see one this morning. It was on the news early this morning, and they have these little arcade games. They're miniature Pac-Man games. Terry said, I should have got that for you, and I was thinking she should have. That looked like a lot of fun. Of course, that's when I was youth pastor. That was the big thing, playing Pac-Man and Ms. Pac-Man. Some of you remember that. Those were good old days and lots of fun. But last week I pointed out to you that one of the greatest gifts that God wants to give you and that the Lord Jesus provides through the birth of the Savior is joy. And in this passage in Luke chapter 2, we read last week, the angels announced the arrival of the King of Kings, this baby that would be born in Bethlehem. And this message was filled with joy, something that's really lacking in a lot of people's lives, a lot of homes these days. And this morning, obviously for my sermon title, I want us to examine one of the most wonderful gifts that the Lord longs to bless you with. Luke chapter 2, verses 13 and 14 says this, "Suddenly there appeared with the angel, a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace. Peace among men with whom he is well pleased." You know, this is a wonderful announcement, but doesn't that seem like an illusion? So many in our day are lacking peace. My formative years were lived out during the Vietnam War era, and many of my classmates, their older brothers, came home from that war with severe wounds. The ones who came back were severely wounded. Not only physical wounds, but mental and emotional scars. And it seems that our nation, from those days, and some of you go back further than that, seems like our nation has been at war almost perpetually since then. Our nation invaded Grenada in 1983, Panama in 1989, the Persian Gulf in 1991, Bosnia in 1995, Afghanistan in 2001, Iraq in 2003. There have been military operations in Somalia, Kenya, Sudan, Libya, Uganda, and Syria. The war in Afghanistan began on October 7th, 2001, and is still continuing to this day. Over 2,400 American deaths and over 22,000 wounded, and it's still going on. Were the angels mistaken? It's fascinating that when the angels announced this gift of peace, the shepherds were probably longing for peace. If you know anything about the conditions of the world at that time in Palestine, it was far from what we would say peaceable. The Roman Empire had sent their legions into Palestine and had conquered the area. And the Romans established what historians call the Pax Romana. And it was a time when there was relative peace, and what that meant was that the normal boundaries between people groups had been obliterated for the purposes of commerce, and the Romans had built an extensive road system so that people could travel, and there was a common trade language. So in that sense, there was peace that people could travel and do commerce. But it was far from peaceful. In fact, for about 200 years after these angels spoke these words, the Roman Empire was characterized by horrendous violence, even among the Caesars. The leaders of the Roman Empire, 20% of them were assassinated. And this peace with Rome, this Pax Romana, really depended upon your compliance. The Roman government was very serious about enforcing this peace. And so if there was any uprising, any rebellion, you would experience peace at the end of a sword. That's how they maintained this peace. They crucified thousands, tens of thousands of people who rebelled against the Roman occupation. And in fact, shortly after Jesus left, ascended to heaven, Caligula came to the throne. And if you know anything about Roman emperors, he was one of the most wicked. Among the people that Caligula murdered or had murdered were his father, Tiberius, his cousin and adopted son, Tiberius Gemellus, his grandmother, Antonia, his father-in-law, Marcus, and his brother-in-law, Marcus Lepidus. Not to mention lots of other people that were just casual acquaintances and citizens who he viewed as threats to his rule. There was another emperor that many of you are familiar with named Nero that came to power not too long after these angels announced peace on earth. Nero was a madman who also assassinated his own mother and many, many Christians. And then there was Titus, who with the Roman legions marched into Rome and slaughtered tens of thousands of Jewish people and destroyed the city, leveled the city, and carried many of them off into captivity. And all of these atrocities took place after the angels promised peace. And you think, right as these angels were announcing this, Herod was the governor. He was insanely jealous. In fact, so much so that if you read the New Testament, and historians tell us that he didn't have any reservation about killing little baby boys and thinking that they might be a rival to his throne. You know, one of the poignant reminders of the difficulty in experiencing peace in that day was the simple fact that Joseph and Mary found themselves in Bethlehem. They were forced to go there by the Roman government. They were under oppression, and so when you understand the setting here that these angels are announcing peace, it was a very difficult time, an oppressive time, a violent time. So what is the message of peace, and is it really possible for me to experience peace? A therapist was meeting with a client one day and said, you know, the way for you to experience peace is you have to start finishing what you start. So a week later, they came back and they said, man, it's working great. Today, I've already finished off 2 packages of chips and a whole package of cookies, and I feel great. That's not what I'm talking about today. I read this illustration from a sermon that Lloyd Ogilvie, a chaplain to the United States, preached from the book of Isaiah. And he was chaplain to the United States Senate during some difficult times. They were impeaching President Clinton. And one day he was walking to meet with the senators, and someone yelled out to him when they saw him, "Give them a piece of your mind." And he thought, that's exactly what I want to do. And then he felt convicted, and he said, well, how am I going to spell peace? P-I-E-C-E or P-E-A-C-E? There's a big difference there, isn't there? And he determined, he said, I need to give them peace. But before I can give anybody peace, I have to be at peace within. And this is what he said. Over 55 years of ministry, I've had to receive fresh peace in my own mind over and over again so that I could help people experience a peace of mind. And then he asked these questions. I'm going to quote these because I thought they were so good to introduce this subject. He said, you need to ask 5 different questions. Number 1, what about your feelings? Do you feel at peace? Do you have a profound sense of serenity rooted in an unassailable security? Do you feel loved? Do you feel forgiven? Do you feel accepted as unique, never to be repeated miracle of God? Are you free of smoldering anger, nagging fears, self-incrimination? And you need to ask yourself how you would answer that. Never? Seldom? Frequently? Or consistently? Do you feel at peace? Second question, what about your future? Are you at peace about knowing and doing God's will? In your prayerful conversation with Him, have you become clear about your goals? Is your will surrendered in complete trust in the Lord? Never? Seldom? Frequently? Or consistently? Number three, what about your relationships? Do you ever allow others to rob you of inner peace? Do some present relationships remind you of troubling relationships of the past? Do some people bug the heaven out of you? Are you at peace? Are you at peace in your relationships? Never, seldom, frequently, or consistently? What about your circumstances? Number four, do you remain calm in the face of trouble, crisis, illness, tough times? Are you really at peace with your circumstances? Or do those circumstances interrupt the flow of peace? Never, seldom, consistently, frequently, or consistently? And finally, is your body at peace? Are you ever strained by stress, agitation, nervousness? Are you free from tension, churning stomach, tight muscles, tension, tiredness? Do you have a sense of calmness in your body? Never, seldom, frequently, or constantly? And then he admitted this. Not all my responses were constantly or even frequently, but I want them to be. How about you? So my premise this morning is that Jesus, one of the reasons that he came, one of the reasons that he was born in Bethlehem is that you might have peace. This was the announcement from the angels. And this is something separate from world events. It's separate from what's going on in Washington, D.C. It's separate from what's going on in Salem. It's separate from what's going on outside these walls. In fact, this peace, many ways can be separate from what's going on outside of you, your mind and your heart. Now, you moms know peace when you look into the face of a sleeping baby. When you're asleep, you can finally have some peace. But when you wake up, look out. Jesus said to his disciples, he said, I'm going to leave peace with you. Not as the world gives. The peace that I'm talking about is going to sound foreign to you, may even sound impossible to you. It's the peace that Jesus came to supply to us, and it's different than anything that the world can give us. It's not marred by what's going on in the world. It's a gift. It's not what the world gives. Later on, he told his disciples, he said, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. And so again, this peace that he provided had nothing to do with what was going on in Rome or in Bethlehem. But it was something that the shepherds could experience, a gift from the Savior. Now the world often tries to find peace, an escape, to find some sort of relaxation and serenity. They often use drugs. They often use alcohol. They often use vacation trips. They want to go to a secluded beach, and they think, man, I could be at peace if I was at some Caribbean beach. Or a cabin away from civilization. If I could just get off the grid, I could be at peace. Or when the kids are finally quiet, or when if my husband would just romance me and give me a nice back rub or a foot rub, or take me out to a candlelight dinner, I would be at peace. But this gift, as I said, is not dependent upon your circumstances. It's not dependent upon getting hostile people away from you. In the Old Testament, the word for peace is shalom. And it carries the idea of wholeness, of health. And it has the idea of having your life together. And it's all-encompassing. It's not just physically, but it's your emotions and your mental faculties, that you just got it together. And things are okay. And you're good. That's the idea. If you say shalom to someone, that's what you're longing for them, and that's really the meaning of the word. In the New Testament, the word for peace is eirene, and it means to join together, to bring two warring parties together. But it has the same kind of idea. It means for you to have peace means that your mind is not torn, that you're not just wrestling with what to do when you think about your will or the thoughts that invade your mind that accuse you and defend you and say, should you do this or that? And your emotions where you're just frayed because of the tension within. And so when you think of peace, both the Old Testament and the New Testament talk about this unity and health. And it involves every part of your being. So is this possible? Is it possible to have it all come together when it comes to my emotions and my plans and my relationships and my circumstances and even my body? When I was thinking about this, I thought this gift is kind of like a Swiss Army knife that's got all these different facets. It's got the scissors, it's got the different blades, it's got the fingernail file, it's got the little saw, it's got a corkscrew, it's got everything. And this is one of those gifts that really impacts a whole wide array of who you are and what goes on inside of you. And so when I think of this gift of peace, I think it brings wholeness to a person. And before we go any further, I just want to pray, stop and pray for a second here and ask the Lord to work in our hearts, because this gift is so, so very precious. And it's important that you and I enjoy it. Father, thank you that you sent your Son, not just to rescue us from our sins and give us eternal life someday, but to really make us whole today. And one of the things that you have declared very clearly in your word, that you desire us to experience your peace and to be at peace with others. And so, Lord, speak to us today clearly from your word, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. So I've categorized four different areas, and the first one is perhaps most important, because if you really miss this, you miss out on everything else that I'm going to say today. You won't experience God's peace in any other area of your life if you don't get it right here. And Jesus Christ came to give you peace spiritually. You know, what causes most honest men to experience a lack of peace is an awareness that they are not right with God. And if men are honest, and men and women are honest, that will rob you of any kind of spiritual health. If you know that you have violated God's law, and if you know that you've tried and you still violate God's law, you still fail. And there's that tension, there's that tearing apart spiritually. And you wonder if God even hears your prayers. You wonder if your life is really fulfilling a purpose that God intended. You're wondering these sorts of things, and you know that things are not right between you and God. Isaiah said, your sins have made a separation between you and God. The Bible is very, very clear about that, isn't it? All of us need peace right here. And if, like I said, if you don't get it right here, then none of the rest of this is really going to make any sense at all. Apart from receiving this aspect of peace, which Jesus offers, you will never experience the rest of what he has for you. And the Bible says very clearly, and if you've been here in our study of Romans, this is plowing up old ground, because the Bible says that all of us at one time were enemies to God. All of us were at war with God. Every one of us, this preacher right here, that I was wayward. Isaiah said it this way, all of us like sheep have gone astray. We've all turned our own way. And that we are all guilty of trespassing, transgressing, going over the boundaries. Some of it has been ignorant, some of it has been willful. But all of us are in the same boat. And this is not always easy for us to observe in ourselves. We look at other people and we say, man, that person needs help. But if you're honest, you realize, man, I need some help in my own life. Things are not right. The Bible says that we used to walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit who is now working in the sons of disobedience. And among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, the desires of our mind and our heart. And we, like everyone else, we were children of wrath. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love, he sent his son to a sinful world. And so Jesus, first of all, was born in Bethlehem that we might have peace with God. The hostility is real between the world and God, the world of men. And yet God extends his love. He loves the world so much that he gave his son. Now, some of us, maybe you've denied your hostility. Some of you may have tried to hide your hostility. And some of you grow more hostile when you hear preaching like this because you don't want to hear about your sin. And it just makes you angry. But the scriptures are so very clear. You need a Savior. He's the only one that can rescue you, make things right between you and God. That's why he came. When we serve, or we do serve, a gracious and compassionate God, one who the Bible says loved us while we were yet sinners. In fact, this is what the angel announced to Joseph. He said, Joseph, Mary's going to have a child, and you shall name him Jesus, because he's going to rescue people from their sins. He's going to be the bridge that reaches to sinful men and gives them peace with God. That's the message of Christmas. Jesus himself said, this is why I came, not so that I could be served, but I came to serve you. He came to serve you and to give his life as a payment for your sin. That's why he came. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, it's really costly to provide for peace. Our nation has spent trillions of dollars trying to achieve peace. And some, they realize, man, it hasn't even slowed the tension in the Middle East, especially. We've tried to eradicate tensions, but it's only increased our involvement there. In Afghanistan's Helmand province, if that were a country, it would be number 5 on the largest receiver of U.S. aid. And some have said, well, you know, in Afghanistan, maybe the issue would be if we just paid them money. And some have said if we gave $120 a month to every Afghani above the age of 15, that would be cheap compared to what we have been paying them. If we just paid them $120 a month to stop firing bullets. So far, it's costing us, $5.7 billion every year in aid to Afghanistan and $88 billion in military spending. But if we just paid them $120 a month, it would only cost us $1.5 billion. So they say, that would be a bargain. You know, people are trying to figure it out. They realize it's costly, and it really just seems like a hole. They just keep pouring resources into, and it doesn't work. In contrast, the greatest price that's ever been paid was paid that you might have peace with God. And it's effective. When you come to embrace the Savior, He paid with His blood, the blood of a spotless lamb. More precious than all the gold and silver in the world. And this price was paid while we were still sinners. Christ paid that debt for us. Colossians 1 tells us the same thing, that it was through this, the payment of His life on the cross, that He gives peace to sinners like you and me. It was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness, all the deity to dwell in Him, that God became man and dwelt among us, and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross. You know, to open this gift is not complicated, but for some of us, it's a very difficult thing to do. It's not complicated because, in this sense, it just means you come and you trust Him, and you just say, Lord, I need You to be my Savior. I believe that I stand guilty before You, and I need forgiveness and cleansing that I might be right with You, that I might be at peace with You. And the moment you put your trust in Him, that He is your only hope, the Bible says you have peace with God. There's no more tension. He embraces you. He welcomes you into His family. It's very simple, but on the other hand, it's very difficult, because for some of us, we refuse to admit our sin. It's difficult for some people because they've convinced themselves there must be other ways to have peace with God. But the message of Christmas is that Jesus came to seek and to save people who are lost. That's why He came, to rescue us, that we might have peace with God. And so the gift of Jesus at Christmas really is a gift of peace spiritually, that you might be at peace with God, but also relationally. And the angel said, peace among men. Isn't that fascinating? You know, one of the gifts of the Savior, one of the reasons why we celebrate this time of year, is that Jesus came that you and I might be at peace. That's a pretty amazing gift, isn't it? Some of you remember the country singer Travis Tritt? I don't know if he's still performing or not. But before he made it big, he used to play in these kind of wild honky-tonk bars where biker gangs and rough guys used to hang out. And he said every once in a while, they'd have too much to drink and things would get out of hand and people would start getting violent and there would be a big melee. And he said, I had a solution for those times. It was dangerous for the people in there. It was dangerous for the band members, too. This is what he wrote. Just when bar fights started getting out of hand, when bikers were reaching for their pool cues and rednecks were heading for the gun rack, I'd start playing Silent Night. It could be in the middle of July. I didn't care. Sometimes they'd even start crying, standing there watching me sweat and play Christmas carols. The singing of a few Christmas carols brought peace to a bunch of drunken men in a tavern. And you know, Christmas carols can do that because of the original carol promised exactly that, peace to men. Pretty powerful. This amazing gift which Jesus gives us is health and a joining together, not only vertically, but horizontally. Peace among men. The way that you look at someone will be radically altered when you know the Savior, because He came for that person sitting next to you and for your neighbor. He shed His blood for that person. And if he's changed your heart and you have peace with God, you're going to want that for other people. Your whole worldview will change. Suddenly, the Bible says when you come to experience peace with God, you are put into a new family. We have brothers and sisters who may look and act differently, and yet we are side by side serving the Lord with them. In the book of Ephesians, he gives some interesting detail about this, and he's speaking about the racial tensions between Jew and Gentile to the Ephesian church. And he's saying, you know, there used to be all these divisions racially, and there were walls separating you. And even in the worship, Gentiles were not allowed into the worship in the temple. And they were viewed as second class. But he says, through Christ, all of that has been torn down. He has put us into one body. He's made us one. We're one family. You know, one of my close friends who's with the Lord now, he traveled to Armenia shortly after the collapse of the Soviet Union. And these people had been oppressed for 70 years by the Soviets. But they had also been at war with the Turks for 500 years. And he said when he got there, buildings were bombed out in some of the places that he went. He said just the day before, they were lobbing rockets and bombs into these villages. And he said it was so dark and depressing to be there after all the poverty caused by communism and then the warfare and the racial tensions. He said, but you know, I go to a church, and there'd be Turks and Armenians embracing each other and worshiping together. He said the only place there was peace in that country was found in the church. It's true, isn't it? Should be true right here. It's not always the case, but it should be. The Christmas carol, O Holy Night, captures this truth for us. It says, truly, he taught us to love one another. His law is love, and his gospel is peace. Chains shall he break, for the slave is our brother, and in his name all oppression shall cease. Often in the scriptures, we're told that we've been placed into one body. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. At the moment of faith, God puts us into one body. Now, we maintain differences. We have different functions, but we're not to operate out of harmony, are we? There's to be a coordination and a working together and a mutual care and love and concern for one another as members of one body. We are the body of Christ. When you come to have peace with God, this is what he does for you. He puts you next to someone who may be completely different in their function. And yet, he longs for us to live harmoniously together, and this is what the Lord has provided for us. And this is why, this is not something that you and I can create. People have tried this over the centuries, and there's still lots of division. But in the church, this is a miraculous thing that Jesus Christ does. He places you into the body. This is why in Ephesians, he said, I want you to preserve the unity of the Spirit. He doesn't say, I want you to create it. It's not something we can manufacture. It's something that he does. Just don't mess it up, people. God has put you together. And the only way you can do that is being in fellowship with the Lord. It's his body. He's the head of the church, right? Now, you can mess it up. You can stubbornly resist that. You know, this gathering is unlike any other. Ephesians or Romans chapter 12, Paul says, we're to love each other sincerely, without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, giving preference to one another in honor. So the command throughout the New Testament is, first of all, you're to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And secondly, you're to love your neighbor as yourself. Pretty simple. Very, very clear. That love is to be sincere. You're to be devoted in your love for one another. Jesus said that this love should be lavish. That's how God has loved us. And I've gotten a front row seat to observe that among you and how you care for people in need, the meals that you deliver, the way you care for each other, the way you embrace each other, the way you speak to one another. Keep it up. That's what God, why he sent his son, that we might be at peace with one another and how we love one another and care for one another. This is why Jesus said, excuse me, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. This sincere and devoted love for one another is the distinguishing feature in our gathering. Now, some of you might be sitting there thinking, I wonder what he's talking about, because that has not been my experience. And maybe you've not experienced the kindness that you should have. And it's true that we often fail to love as we should. And I think that's one of the reasons why Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you. Now, when he said a new commandment, this commandment had been given a couple thousand years before. The disciples already knew that. But this is a gift that needs to be opened every day. Isn't it? It's a new commandment every day. You need to be reminded that you're to love one another. It's not dependent upon how other people treat me. It wasn't dependent for the Lord. His love was not diminished because of how he was treated. This is a gift which enables us to have it together, to be at health, to be healthy when others maybe even try to tear you up or disappoint you, or they don't love you. You can still be at peace. That's why Jesus said, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. People who don't know God, the Gentiles, he said, that's not what they do, but you're different. You know the Savior and how he loved the world. Even those who are mean-spirited to you, you can be at peace. Remember what Paul wrote to the Romans and later on in chapter 12. Sometimes it's really tough. If possible, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Man, that's a healthy place to be, isn't it? To be at peace. That is a wonderful, wonderful gift. Jesus, even towards those who hated him, he continued to pray for them. He offered forgiveness to them. He loved them to the very end. Now, this gift is a miraculous gift. It is powerful. It is rare. It is the most powerful testimony to others. If you know the living God, if you know the Savior, this is a gift that he's given to you. Jesus said, if you have peace with God and you're at peace with others, we also have a responsibility to be peacemakers. We've been given the message of reconciliation. And Jesus said, man, there's a special blessing for those of you that are peacemakers. That your life is being laid down in service to others and loving them and caring for them, experiencing unity with them. For those people shall be called sons of God. That's how people know that you're a child of the King, if you know the Savior. There's another gift, and we could do a whole series on this one, but I'm going to have to rush through this. The Savior came that you might have peace, not only vertically with God, not only horizontally with others, in your relationships with others, but internally. And I mentioned this in the introduction, that a lot of people are just torn because of the circumstances that you are burdened with. It might be financial, it might be health concerns, it might be concerned for your kids. It might be, your vehicle, your house, your bills that are coming in your mailbox every month. It might be a whole slew of things that rob you of peace inside, and you are torn. You're not sure how you're going to get through tomorrow. You know, if we're at war with other people, we'll suffer sleepless nights and may even develop ulcers. But one of the other major contributors to a lack of health and peace is angst over all the stuff of life. The inanimate stuff, broken pipes, car repair bills, and bank statements, and employment insecurities. Jesus came to shepherd his people, and I find this, I was thinking of this as we were singing. My mind was wandering. Jesus came, was born in Bethlehem, that he might function as our shepherd. And when he began his public ministry, it says that he went out and he viewed multitudes of people, and he saw them distressed and downcast, like sheep without a shepherd. And he began ministering to them. You know, one of the gifts he wants to give you, if you are distressed and downcast, to give you peace. Peace inside. In your thoughts and your emotions. That you would not be stressed out, burdened with those things. Now, that's a wonderful, wonderful gift. Jesus mentions this over and over again throughout the scriptures. In his ministry, he invited people to come to him to find rest. He said, man, if you get in step with me and you take my ministry load upon you, you're going to find rest for your souls. He's talking about your mind and your emotions. He's talking about an intimacy with him that he wants you to have. He invites you. He came that you might have peace. This was the announcement of the angels. Peace among men with whom he is well pleased. And this literally means you can have a break. You don't have to go to a Caribbean beach. You don't have to go out to a candlelight dinner. He says, you come to me, and you're going to have a break for your soul. Your mind, your frazzled heart, and your mind will be able to relax. Wouldn't that be nice? And Jesus offered this over and over again throughout his ministry. He said to people who were full of anxiety, he said, look at the flowers. I mean, they don't worry about their clothing. Look how beautiful God has clothed them. And look at the birds of the air. They don't worry about what they're going to eat tomorrow. God cares for them, and he cares for you much more than any flower and much more than any bird. He knows all about you. He cares for you. He loves you. He gave his life for you. This is why David could say, the Lord is my shepherd. And look what the Lord, David described this in such beautiful terms. He said, the Lord, he leads me beside these quiet, still waters, this place of refreshment. He leads me into green pastures. So I have my needs cared for. And he restores my soul. You know what that means? That word restore means to actually turn you. Internally, that you turn. So the imagery is, he keeps turning me back to himself. Away from these problems, not that I don't deal with the problems and I'm irresponsible in that way, but my focus is upon the Lord, and that's where I find peace. And so even if my world begins to fall apart, and even though enemies surround me, the Lord's preparing a feast before me in the presence of my enemies. And even if I'm facing death, I fear no evil, because the Lord's with me. It's a beautiful picture of what we're talking about here. The peace that comes from knowing Jesus as the shepherd of your life. He brings me to this place of health. Even if I've gotten stressed out over all this stuff, he's got control. So Jesus came to shepherd you, and it's true, you cannot produce this inner peace. It's a gift from the Savior. You can receive it. You can't manufacture it. And we looked at this months ago in Isaiah. Isaiah said this, "The steadfast of mind he will keep in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon him. For he trusts in you." And in the Lord, we have an everlasting rock. You know, there's some elements here in this verse that are really important to understand. And it has to do with your faith, and it has to do with your focus, and it has to do with your constancy. So it means that your focus is upon the Lord rather than your circumstances. And it means that you believe him. My trust is in him. And it means that I'm going to stay focused. You know, you might walk out of here thinking, okay, Lord, you got this handled. I'm feeling a lot of peace. And by the time you get to the parking lot, if you don't stay focused on the Lord, you can lose it all. You might walk out there and find a flat tire. And suddenly your peace is gone. Your focus has to be upon him rather than your circumstances. You know, he is unmoved by the things which alarm us. It doesn't upset him. He's never at a loss knowing what to do. He never gets short of breath. He never gets agitated by the disappointments in our life. And it's interesting, this passage here, it literally says, that will keep him in shalom, shalom. It repeats. It's like this superlative. It's a healthy health. It's a peaceful peace. It's emphasizing something that is beyond anything that the world will give you. It's beyond anything you can manufacture. It's beyond anything that anyone else can do for you. It's found in the Lord. He can give you peace. Peace, like Paul said, that passes understanding. It's a peace that is way beyond. And so, you need to focus upon him if you're losing sleep over stuff. He is faithful. He is an everlasting rock. You know, Paul, sitting in jail, he could write this, couldn't he? He was sitting in jail, wondering if he was going to live. And he said, don't worry about any of this. But take it to the Lord and ask him. And if you do that with thanksgiving, the peace of God will come into your life and give you a wholeness, a health there. And literally, it will guard your heart and your mind. It will walk around it will build a fortress around you and give you security and health. One man wrote, "Christ walks the ramparts of our minds, protecting us from everything that might rob us of peace. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever." And so my challenge is for you to trust him today. So peace, true peace, has little to do with the situation on the outside. It has everything to do with the condition on the inside of where your focus is. So the Savior came to give peace among men spiritually, relationally, internally, and finally, eternally. he has a kingdom that's coming where his peace will have no end. Isaiah wrote of this 700 years before. He said, this child is going to come. He's going to be born to us, a son. The Son of God will be given to us. The government's going to rest on his shoulders. He will have all authority. And this is his name, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. He's going to be the one who, he commands peace. He's the one in charge of bringing peace, not only to the world in that day when he established his reign on this planet, but he wants to reign in individual hearts now. He's the prince who can command that for you. It's a wonderful gift. Probably nothing better than that, really. And this government that he's going to establish when he returns at his second coming, there's going to be no end to the increase of this. There will be no diminishing of it. It will be universal. And there will be no lessening of the peace, the measure of peace that he establishes. He will sit on the throne of David, and he will establish it, uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. God has given us his promise, and he has given us an intensity about this. This is what he is determined to bring this about. A kingdom or peace will have no ending. And so one of the striking features at the birth of Jesus was that he is the Prince of Peace. Think of naming a child like this. It's a good thing Joseph had some instruction. How would you ever come up with a name that was appropriate for this child? Mighty God, the Eternal Father, the Prince of Peace, a wonderful counselor. In our fourth child was born, we had some baby books, and we had selected a name, and we came up with the name Sarah Christine, and we looked at the meaning of the name, and it means a princess, a Christian princess. We thought, that's a really cool name. And then some friends of ours, she was pregnant, and she borrowed our baby book, and we had that name circled. Well, they had a little girl, and they named her Sarah Christine, and we thought, there goes the name that we had picked. We were kind of disappointed. And so at the time, I thought, well, we still like the name Sarah, which means princess. And we decided to name her Sarah Joy. And boy, it fits her. Even today, someone told me this just recently. Your daughter has the most beautiful smile. She just comes in and the room just radiates. And that's something that the Lord knew that. We named her appropriately. But when you think of the Savior laying there in the manger, the Prince of Peace, this is what the angels emphasized. Peace among men. He wants you to have this. He commands peace. There will be no conflicts in eternity which will disturb us of peace. Right now, our peace is not what it should be. If we're honest, but he wants you to experience it more than ever this Christmas season. So this morning, as we close, are you at peace spiritually? Do you know that things are right between you and God? If not, come to the Savior. He gave his life for you. He offers life to you. If you, by faith, we have peace with God. If you come to put your trust in him and his sacrifice that he made for you. Do you have peace with others? Or are you at war? Is there hostility? Blessed are the peacemakers. May God enable you to experience peace this season. Are you at peace within? Paul said, don't be anxious about that. In everything, with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So we're gonna sing in just a moment, and if you really are struggling with some of these areas, or maybe you just want to pray and ask God to give you peace. Maybe it's peace with some family member or some neighbor or someone else, and you really want to seek God about that, or with your circumstances, and you want to ask the Lord to give you peace that you might not fret and be torn over those things. We'd invite you to come up and we'll pray with you. Let's stand together. Father, we thank you for this portion of your word and this reminder of the Savior and what he offers to us. And Lord, we know that peace doesn't come through all the trappings of Christmas, the candlelight and the snow and presents and all those things. But we're reminded today that peace comes through your Son. And Lord, we know that Jesus told his disciples, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." And so for anyone here that is troubled by the behavior, their own behavior and their standing with you, that today they might believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. You give them peace. Father, for those who are struggling with relationships that are not what they should be, and maybe there's been anger or just a smoldering resentment, Lord, I pray that you might do a miraculous thing in giving your peace. Change hearts to hearts of love. Father, for those that are burdened, weighed down, Lord, you've said, "Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden." And so we ask, Lord, that you would give them rest this morning. That this would be a celebration this Christmas, unlike any other, because of the peace that you give to people who are gathered right here. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.